God has a word for every single person this morning. And the question that I have for us is, will we have ears to hear? Despite what season we might be in, despite maybe wanting to be here, maybe despite not wanting to be here, despite being tired because of the 4th of July weekend, you just haven't gotten any sleep. There's so many different reasons and so many different things that we are coming in here as a church. And God has a word for you. I know that. Well, we have ears to hear from God who is living and active inside of us. And the Holy Spirit will lead us to the truth, whatever that might be for each and every one of us this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for who you are, and we just have dependent, willing, contrite hearts. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 66, that we tremble at your word. God, speak to us this morning. Whatever baggage, whatever hurt, whatever thought, whatever question we are bringing in this morning, God, we pray that you would speak to us in a fresh, new way. We pray all of this by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know we are going through the book of Philippians, which is a really good book because all the books of the Bible are very good too. So Philippians is a really sweet book. And just some reminders about the book of Philippians. Philippians covers three different themes. So we see disunity, we see opponents, which we'll get at this morning, and then we also see suffering. And this is written by the Apostle Paul, who is in jail. Some believe he's in Rome or Ephesus. I think he's in Rome, but it doesn't really matter too much. He's in jail, and he's writing to the church of Philippi. And so last week, I was looking at the messages. I was listening to the message from Pastor Elliott. Last week, we were in the last section of Philippians 2, where Paul talked about the partnership between Timothy and Epaphroditus. And Timothy was someone that Paul was going to send back to the church of Philippi, but he wasn't going to do it yet. He was going to send first Epaphroditus. We all know that Epaphroditus was hurt. He was sick, but by God's grace, the Lord restored him. And so Elliot, Pastor Elliot, he brought us into a message that talked about the partnership, not just between him and Epaphroditus and the church of Philippi, the partnership that we have here at Solid Rock Church. And I loved what Pastor Elliot said at the end of his message. He said that every single person here has something to contribute and something to give to the church. Not because there's something special about you, not because there's something special about me, but there's something special about Jesus Christ who dwells inside of us and gives us his Holy Spirit to encourage and to admonish and to use our gifts for the building up of his church. But not just the church, but also the people outside of the church as well. And so that's the section that we are coming out of, the partnership with Paul and Epaphroditus and the Philippian church. And today we're going to be looking at Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And so as we see here on the screen, our main idea, there's one thing that you can take away from this morning, it's our main idea. And our main idea is that we must stand firm in our identity in Christ so that we do not become self-righteous. We must stand firm in our identity in Christ so that we do not become self-righteous. Well, how do we stand firm? What does self-righteous even mean? Well, we're going to be looking at two points that help us understand what that main idea is. So the first point is children of God are aware of self-righteous living. Children of God are aware of self-righteous living. And so if you have a Bible with you, if you have a phone, I know all of us got phones. If you also want to see this here on the screen, you could look at the screen. We're going to be going through a couple verses at a time. So this is Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. Paul says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." Well, if I could just call out one quick thing, I'm reading out of the NIV, and it says, "Rejoice in the Lord." This is kind of a clunky statement. There's different arguments for this, but I believe that rejoicing in the Lord should probably be with the last verse in verse 30, I think, in the previous section. And the reason for that is because Well, Paul's saying, rejoice that Epaphroditus is fine. Rejoice that he's going to be coming back to you and serving these saints. And so that's just a little thought that I have, but it doesn't take away from the text. The second part talks about Paul writing to them again. And the reason why he's writing to them again is because there's an issue that continues to stem in the Philippian church. And so Paul is resurfacing a previous teaching that he probably already gave to them, whether it was an oral teaching or maybe it was a written teaching. He's saying something again because it is still happening in the church. Well, what's the issue that's happening? Well, the issue is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is thinking your actions make you a good Christian before God. Self-righteousness is thinking your actions make you a good Christian before God, something that was struggled with and so relevant 2,000 years ago, but something that is very relevant for us here today. We too struggle with self-righteousness. And so in verse 2, we see a group of people that are struggling with self-righteous thinking, a group of people that are promoting a self-righteous gospel. And so Paul describes these false teachers in three different ways. And quick note about these false teachers. I'm sure many of us are familiar with the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, Paul is super frustrated. Paul is absurd with these people who are perverting the gospel. And what they're saying is, in order to be a Christian, you got to do good works. But we all know that is not true. It is by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone, that we are saved. And so these Galatian believers are starting to believe this gospel from the Jewish teachers. And so we see this similarly here in Philippians. We don't have evidence that these Philippians are actually starting to believe this gospel, but it seems like this message of distorting the gospel, being circumcised, following the Mosaic law, trying to be a good Christian, is still happening in the church of Philippi. So that's the reason why Paul is still saying it, because there's still issues going on. Maybe a couple of people are actually starting to believe it. And so as you see here on the screen, these are three ways that Paul is exposing, not their teaching, but he's exposing their self-righteous character, because it's all about the heart, isn't it? We could have great teaching on the outside. I can be preaching a message of repentance and Christ crucified, but if I'm living in sin, and if I'm committing adultery, and if I'm not loving my brother, well, then I'm a false teacher, and you should run out the door. And so these are three ways that Paul is exposing these false teachers that are happening around this context of Philippi. And so the first one that we have here on the screen is dogs. And one other quick note, in your translation, it might say, watch out for those. Paul says it once in the translation here, but in the Greek, he actually says it three times. So he's saying, watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those evildoers. Watch out for those mutilators of the flesh. He's giving them three commands to watch out for these people because of the gospel being completely wrong of what they are teaching. So the first one that we have here on the screen is dogs. So when you think of the word dog, there's different things that might come to mind. Now, fun fact about me is I like dogs, but they're growing on me, because growing up, I just didn't really like dogs too much. And so when I look at this word dogs, I first start to think about like dogs that I don't really like, people that I don't really enjoy. But obviously that's not super correct. Now you, some of us here, might really enjoy dogs. And so whether you enjoy dogs or you don't enjoy dogs, whenever it comes to the word, we can't read into the text. We have to allow the text to read us. And so what Paul is saying here is that he's using a Jewish idiom where Jews would refer to Gentiles as dogs. And what they're really saying is they are impure, that they are corrupt. And so this is typically what a lot of Jews would say to the Gentiles. Again, Gentiles are non-Jews. And so what Paul is doing is Paul is like showing a mirror in front of the Jewish teachers, and he's saying, it's actually you who is corrupt. It's actually you who is impure. For so many years, it'd be the Jews calling that to the Gentiles, but Paul, as a Jew, is saying this to his fellow Jewish teachers, that they are the ones who are corrupt because of the greed and because of the self-righteousness that is happening in their hearts. This reminds me of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, before you look at a brother or sister and you start to judge them, you need to take out the plank in your own eye. Obviously, he's not being literal. He's getting to the heart, the symbolism of us going before the Lord and asking ourselves, is there any sin in my heart that I need to deal with before we look at a brother or sister, friend, family member, whoever that might be? And I think Jesus would say the same thing to these Jewish teachers. He would say, look at the self-righteousness that is happening in your heart. It's not by works that you are saved. It's not about how much you come to church. It's not about how much you give to the church. It's not about how much you read your scripture. None of that justifies you before a holy, righteous God. It is only by the life, death, and resurrection that justifies you. But it's not just by the life, death, and resurrection that justifies us. It is also by the life, death, and resurrection that sanctifies us and carries us into completion until we pass or until Jesus returns. And so this is the first way that Paul is exposing the self-righteous character of these Jewish teachers is by describing them as a dog. Again, someone who is impure, someone who is corrupt on the inside. Well, the second way is evil doers. This one's pretty straightforward. Evil doers, instead of doing good, what do? They do evil. And the reason why they were doing evil is what we continue to think about. They were misleading these Gentiles to believe that it is by works that they are saved rather than by faith. And Paul is probably alluding to what he says in 2 Corinthians 11, where he talks about these super apostles, these wannabe apostles, as being evil workers. So evil doers, evil workers, they're perverting and teaching a fake gospel message. And then the last one, which is probably the more complicated one, is mutilators of the flesh. Mutilators of the flesh. This is the last way that Paul exposes their character. The word mutilator is actually only seen once here in the New Testament, and it means the cutting of body tissue or organ. The cutting of the body tissue or organ. And so Paul, instead of describing them as the circumcised, he describes them as the mutilators of the flesh. And we'll see that in verse 3, that the circumcised are actually the true children of God, not physically, but by faith. And so what does mutilators of the flesh mean? Well, Paul is probably alluding to 1 Kings 18. So in 1 Kings 18, there is a showdown. You have Elijah, and then you have these fake prophets. And so Elijah is saying, I serve the living God. There is only one God, and his name is Yahweh. But then we have these fake prophets that say, no, we actually have our own God, and his name is Baal. And so there's a showdown between these two groups of people. And so the first group of people, the prophets, they start worshiping God and singing out to God. And one of the weirdest things that they do is that they actually cut themselves and they start to bleed so that they could hear from God. Well, God doesn't respond because there's only one living God. And so the story continues where Elijah calls down God and God makes his way and he makes his presence in fire. And that is the true living God that we worship. But the crazy part of what these prophets were doing is similar to what the Jewish teachers are doing. They are doing an external act. They are doing something of the flesh that has no spiritual value. Do we get that, church? The prophets in 1 Kings 18, they did acts of cutting the flesh in order to hear from God, to worship God, but God did not make his presence. We got all these papers flying over here. They did not hear from God. And that's the same thing. That's the exact same thing as the Jewish teachers. They did an external act to be seen by God, to be loved by God, to be known by God. But that didn't actually do what God was talking about with the circumcision of their hearts. But I don't think it was just like the prophets. who try to do works to earn favor with God. I don't think it was just the Jewish teachers that try to earn God's favor and earn his love. I think we do that today too. I remember when I was in college, I was a part of a campus ministry called Crew. Anybody hear of Crew? Campus Crusade for Christ? One person in the back? Two people? Okay, we got two people. Shout out to Crew. And shout out to other campus ministries too. We got InterVarsity, Salt Company, etc. So Crew is a campus ministry that's on different college campuses throughout the states. And so I did that for 3 semesters, and it was a very fun time. And I remember going into community college and being a part of Crew. I was a part of the student leadership team. I was a part of the retreats, the conferences, the missions trips. I did all these different things. And slowly but surely, I started to feel good about myself to the point where I thought, if I continue to do these good things, I'll be a better Christian. If I continue to do these things, I'll be more seen and loved and accepted by God. I worshiped the acts rather than the perfecter of the faith, which is Jesus. And there wasn't a time or there wasn't a moment where I just hit rock bottom. But over a period of time, I started to understand the pride of my heart and the self-righteousness of my heart. And I had to give that up to Jesus and to ask him for his forgiveness. We too do that. And it might look like in a different way. I know Paul did that too. The Apostle Paul also boasted in the works. The Apostle Paul also boasted in the flesh. And that's where we see the second part of this first point. In verses 4-6, the Apostle Paul says, I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, I was faultless. I was blameless. I was morally perfect. Paul showed that he was the perfect example of what it means to be a Christ follower. Someone who was dedicated as a baby before the church. Someone who had Christian parents who were heavily involved with the same church for 30 plus years. This person also attended Christian school and college and seminary, and they went to the street corners to preach about Jesus. This person never drank. This person never smoked. This person never swore. This person didn't do anything. This person was seen by many others as perfect and righteous and holy. That's what Paul is saying here. He was proving a point. There is no person that was more Jewish, more Christian than himself. I know this is turning into another sermon for another time. I know the next section will be talking about him pressing on towards the prize, so we won't go into that now. But Paul is saying this list of accolades, of achievements, because he calls all of this as nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Well, what about you? What is your running list of self-righteousness? What is your running list of self-righteousness that if you're honest with yourselves, you love being seen by others with your work and with your children and with serving and being a Christ follower, and all these things are good. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's not about that. It's about serving Jesus, and out of the abundance and the overflow of our dependence on him, all these other things will naturally flow by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I love what King David says in Psalms 24. He says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Church family, me and you don't have pure hands. We don't have a pure heart. The only person that was able to run up that mountain and to be face to face in the presence of God is Jesus Christ. But so many times we try to run up the mountain of trying to be a good father, a good Christian, a good son, a good Christian worker, a good Christian grandmother. And again, all these things are really good, but we put our identity and running up that mountain and feeling good about ourselves, that if I continue to do these self-righteous acts, I'll be more seen by God. And so we continue to run up that mountain. And the question today isn't about whether we're running. The question today is whether or how fast we're running. I think all of us are going up that mountain, myself included. And so this is the time to confess that to the Lord. And to acknowledge that it was only Jesus Christ who was able to perfectly, blamelessly run up that mountain, because you and me can't. And me and you don't have to. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm running, like for a 5K, which is I think 3.1 miles, I think I can make it. So I'm running at full speed and I start to get tired physically. But I think that's similar when it comes to living the life as a Christian. We may not get tired physically, we may get tired emotionally and spiritually of running up that mountain of self-righteousness, but we don't have to run up that mountain. God calls us to stay at the valley and to receive Christ's forgiveness for our sins and to rest in the life, death, and resurrection of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. Religion says do. The culture says do. But Jesus, he says be. He says be. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Remain in me and you will bear much fruit. One of the things about me is that I hate just to be. Like even right now, I'm like moving around. I hate just sitting. I hate just standing. And so one of the things I've had to learn as I've been growing in the Lord is to remain in Christ and to abide in him. God loves you and God loves me, not for what we do, but because of who we are. And as Paul says in Colossians 3, we are hidden in Christ. Me and you, church family, we love conditionally. With my wife, Paula, the bride, I love her, unfortunately, conditionally, but not with the Lord. God loves us unconditionally, and we can take that to the bank. He loves us for who we are, way more than what we do. And so the first point, again, is children of God are aware of self-righteousness. Whether it's in a podcast, whether it's at work, whether it's in our personal lives, for us to confess that to God, to release that to God, and to receive his grace, and to walk in the way of understanding. Well, our second point this morning is children of God are confident of their identity. Children of God are confident of their identity. And this comes from Philippians 3, verse 3, where Paul says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." With the phrase, "we are the circumcision," Paul is contrasting the true children of God compared to the false teachers. And it's funny because these false teachers are boasting in being physically circumcised, but Paul isn't talking about being physically circumcised. He's talking about what Moses says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. So the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is giving his farewell. He's giving his final instructions, his sermons to the Israelites before he passes and before before Joshua begins to take the reins. And so Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Moses tells the Israelites that God will circumcise their hearts. Not their flesh, but their hearts. And so what Paul is saying here is God wants to give us a heart of flesh and to remove that heart of stone. You see, church, God circumcising our hearts is something that we cannot do. We cannot circumcise our hearts. We cannot change our hearts. We cannot transform our hearts. That's what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17. The heart is disgusting. Who can trust it? It is deceitful. And so what Paul is saying here is we are the circumcised. We are people who have been made new by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are his holy saints, not because of works, not because of following the Mosaic law, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. The work has been done on the cross, and we are called to remain confident in Christ. Again, not our works, but by Jesus. And so that's why Paul continues in this verse, and he says, we who boast in Christ Jesus. And the Greek boast can mean to make much of. And so as we boast, as we make much of, it's Christ and not ourselves. And I firmly believe that. That here at Solid Rock, God is calling each and every one of us to be a body of believers that makes Jesus Christ known, that proclaims the gospel, that serves others, rather than serving and thinking of ourselves. Isn't this so countercultural? If we could just pause for a second. This is so countercultural. The culture says serve yourself. Think about your accolades. Think about your schooling. Think about your work. Think about you. But Jesus flips it, as he always does, and he says it is more blessed to give than to receive. In one story that I love in all of Scripture hits this nail into the coffin. And so in John 3, we have John the Baptist and his church. His ministry is booming. So many people are getting baptized through John the Baptist. If we could go to the picture of the river, please. And so John's ministry is booming. If we don't have it on the screen, it's okay. Oh, we have it here. Okay. So it's booming. A lot of people are coming to the river to get baptized by John. And so there's an instance in John 3 where one of his disciples, he comes up to John and says, John, rabbi, teacher, there's this man across the river, and I think his movement is starting to grow more. It's starting to expand more. Their church is growing more than ours. You got to stop this guy. And what John says next is something that I don't think I could ever say because it's so hard. John says it's not about their church growing. It's not about how many people are coming to know Jesus. All those things are amazing, but the most important thing is that Jesus may increase and I may decrease. It's easy to look at that verse and just assume that John would say that, but that's actually what was happening. A lot of people were going to Jesus' ministry and his baptism. And obviously John's disciples weren't fully aware of Jesus and his ministry because it just started. But John, in that moment, was so laser focused, and he said, Jesus Christ must increase. Whether I'm preaching the gospel and baptizing people, or it's Jesus and others who are preaching the gospel and baptizing people, it's all about making him known and making us decrease. And so, church family, when you feel threatened by a brother or sister who knows more scripture than you, when you feel threatened by a brother or sister who prays more eloquently than you, when you compare your gifts to a brother or sister that it is more on the stage rather than back in the tech booth or wherever it might be, remember your identity is in Christ. Or when you feel tempted to look down upon a brother or sister because the kids are acting out of place. When you're tempted to look down upon a brother or sister who doesn't look like a Christian on the outside because of their tattoos or the way they talk. When you feel tempted to look down upon a Christian because of their lack of involvement in the local church or how much money they give. Be reminded that your identity is in Jesus Christ. Both of these two things are examples of self-righteousness. One might be more internal, but the other one might also be external. In all of these ways, God calls us to come before him and to receive his grace and to get rid of the shame that we might feel, to get rid of the guilt and the anxiety of performance and having to live up to a standard, having to live up to someone that we can never fully please. Because again, it is not by what we do, it is by remaining in Jesus Christ, who changes us from the inside out and conforms us into the image of himself. And so you don't have to keep running, church. You don't even have to keep walking. You just have to stand. Or if you like to sit, you could sit. You just have to be. Now, this doesn't mean we don't do acts of service. This doesn't mean we don't live out our faith. We do, but we don't live out of doing. We live out of being. And as we live out of being, the Holy Spirit transforms us from the inside out. And as Pastor Elliot brought us into the message last week, we are now able to carry out the mission, to serve the saints, to proclaim the gospel. Because again, our identity is in what we do, but our identity is in Christ. And so it's a mindset, it's a change of the heart that we need to have and give to God that only he can do from the inside and out. And so as we close this morning, each of us have a choice to make. Each of us have a choice to make, not just today, not just tomorrow, not just this week, but for the rest of our lives until we pass or until Christ returns. And that choice is super, super simple to understand, but it's hard to do. And that choice is, will we make much of Jesus Christ? Will we make much of knowing him and loving him and serving and worshiping him, boasting in him? Or will we make much of ourselves and our accolades, our achievements, our prestige? And again, all these things could be good, but it's not about that. It's about making Jesus known. Just like John the Baptist, may we cry out these words that Jesus must increase and that he would take any self-righteousness away in our lives so that we may decrease. Time is short. Jesus can return tomorrow. Jesus could return today. None of us know when Jesus is going to return, but Jesus will return. And I am super excited because there will be a day where there's going to be no more self-righteousness. There's going to be a day where there's going to be no more sin and no more shame, no more pain. And we will be with the Lord in eternity. And we will be together worshiping the Lamb, being Jesus Christ. But until that day comes, we need to live lives devoted to him by the power of the Holy Spirit, who again reminds us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.